If you're standing here, you can go ahead and turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. We started a series in the book of Genesis at the beginning of the year, and one of the first things that happens in that story is that God creates humanity, and he says that he made them in the image of God, that we as humans were created in the image of God, right? And there's a lot to that. We don't have time this morning to flesh all of that out, but it means that we were made to look like God, right? And the humans from that point on, Adam and Eve, they were called to multiply, fill the earth with the image of God, to recreate. Now, what happened in the course of time is this, is that as humans recreated the image of God and it was shaped by sin's influence in the world, what began to happen were, I'm going to call them this morning, generational patterns, right? That things from the fathers affected their sons and affected generation after generation. Now, for many of you know my dad and knew my dad, and there are many things about me that are very, very similar to my dad. Like the very first time I ever put on my wedding ring, I looked down and I said, that's my dad's hand. That's not my hand, right? I'm going to go bald like my dad, right? There's a number of ways that my dad has shaped me, and I can't get away from these generational patterns, right? But there's a lot of good generational patterns that my mom and my dad instilled in me as well, right? There's faith, and there's service, and there's all sorts of things that they instilled in me. And I think these things play out in Scripture, but they also play out in our own lives, right? That we are the product of many things. And now we're tempted sometimes to go, well, my parents messed up and they had this problem. My no good, rotten, dirty grandfather was like this, and so I am this way because of that. And though that's partially true, there's another element to who we are as people. We're also a product of our own choices, right? But that is not the whole picture. And we're not just the product of how we were raised and who we come from, and we're not just the product of our own choices. There's also a God element in this story. There's also a God element in our story, right? And there's a God element in this story today. We're going to see some generational patterns, some negative generational patterns play out in Jacob and Esau's life. And some of it's their own fault, right? Some of it's their parents' fault. But God's involved in this story. And so I hope today as we're going to cover some ground, hopefully, if we got time. I hope today you'll see this. You'll see all three. You'll see that sometimes things happen because that's how we were raised. Sometimes things happen because of our choices. And there's a God who rules over it all and is still in control of messy lives. So let's look at it. Genesis 25. We're going to start in verse 19. The stories of Jacob and Esau. It says, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. And Abraham fathered Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. And when her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. How would you like that to describe your birth? Okay, never mind. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau. And afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, and so his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. There's a number of generational patterns that are playing out in their family and from the beginning, from Adam's family, right? So the first pattern is this. First pattern we see in Scripture is God miraculously providing children to barren women. This plays out over and over again, right? God had promised that you're going to multiply and fill the earth, and then sin enters the world, and what happens? Many of these women are barren, right? And they seek the Lord. They are not able to. Isaac has prayed for about 20 years. And some of you have lived that life, right? He's prayed for 20 years for his barren wife, Rebecca, to have children. And one of the generational patterns of the family of God is that God miraculously provides children. Another one we see in this story is that of sibling rivalry. And I got to thinking about this in my own family, and I asked Maddie about it last night, and you've all got stories, and we don't have time this morning to hear about all of the sibling rivalry, but we've seen it play out in the story, and we haven't maybe pointed it out. It started in the very first kids, Cain and Abel, right? There's a comparison between the two, and there's this rivalry. We've seen it in other kids, that Ishmael wasn't loved like Isaac was loved, and now it's Jacob and Esau, and there's this comparison, and there's this rivalry. There's this pattern of children who struggle against one another. This is not God's will, right? I don't know whose house is free of sibling rivalry, but that is the effect of sin in this world. Another pattern we see in God's story, this generational pattern, is that God many times chooses the unexpected. In this case, he chooses the younger sibling. There's this preference in their day for the older sibling. How many older siblings we got in the room? Yeah, that's us, yeah. And it should be ours, right? But what does God often do? He chooses the younger one. He chooses the weak things to shame the strong. He chooses the unwise to shame the wise. Right? He does all of these things. And in their day, the tradition, the human convention would be that Isaac should pass on his blessing, his mantle to Esau. But all throughout the story, God chooses to do his will, not our will. We see another generational pattern of parental favoritism. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this morning, but many of you can tell stories that you grew up in a house or your parents were raised in a house where there was parental favoritism for one child or a certain group of children versus the other one. In our family, we know it was the older kids who were more beloved than the younger kids. So, and none of my siblings are here to dispute that today. So parental favoritism, right? Jacob loves Esau, right? Because he's driven by his stomach. He loves wild game, and Esau gave him wild game. So he loves his older son Esau. And it says that Rebekah loved Jacob. It doesn't tell us why. Maybe because he's the runt. But they preferred one child to the other. There's this preference. Can we just call it what it is? It's not good. It's not good in a family that's meant to be united for parents to love one child more than the other, to play favorite. It causes rifts. It causes division. And this is going to play out in their story over and over and over, just in Genesis, not counting the rest of the story. It leads to dysfunction, right? And sin's having generational effects. Another generational pattern we see is that God gives names to define purpose. And so Esau is going to be later, he's going to be called Edom, the Edomites, and his name means hairy and red, right? Those are the two descriptors of him. I mean, poor guy, right? You kind of feel for Esau on a morning like this. But it's a description of his looks and his personality more. Jacob is going to be later named Israel, and his name means to grab by the heel. You're thinking, that's a terrible name to name a kid. But it carries this idea of someone who supplants someone else, someone who, it really has the idea of someone who hides their intentions, right? That I'm going to come behind you and I'm going to snap your heel, right? I'm going to trip you up, but I'm not going to let you see me trip you up. This is not a favorable name either. I think I'd rather be called Harry and Red than like deceiver or deceptive. But this is who his brother is. This is who Jacob is from the beginning. And this is who he will become. And God changes his name later to Israel, and we'll deal with that. But so many times God gives a name to define purpose. And when he changes the name, he's even giving greater purpose. Now let's read more about these brothers. Look at 25:29. It says, "Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted.' Therefore, his name was called Edom," which means red. "And Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright now.' And Esau said, 'I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?' And Jacob said, 'Swear to me now.' So he swore to him and sold his brother his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." Now, Esau proves to be more than just a hairy red man. He proves to be an impulsive man. He proves to be driven by his immediate desires. He doesn't give careful thought to his decision here, right? He gives up his birthright for a measly meal, right? Not even a good meal, lentils, right? He's wild and red and hairy. He's got a dramatic appearance and temperament. He's kind of all over the place emotionally and spiritually. And Jacob, on the other hand, not necessarily the model citizen, he lives up to the meaning of his name, right? Just as he grabbed his brother's heel at birth, now he's working behind the scenes. He's letting his intentions be hidden. He's working to gain an advantage over his brother. He's cunning. He's calculated. He's concealing his intentions. He's slightly devious. And he's got faith. Jacob is a messy character in the Bible. Jacob is a thinker, more civilized, more domestic, and he's looking beyond just the present moment. And we see this play out in their story that Esau comes back and he's so hungry, right? He's just so dramatic. "I'm about to die," right? He's so famished, which was he? I don't know, right? It sounds a little fishy, right? But instead of Jacob welcoming his brother with hospitality, instead of saying, "Oh man, I'm so sorry, you've been hunting all day for us, like, come in, let me feed you," Jacob doesn't respond in that. He exploits it. He exploits the opportunity. He gives a meal, but only in exchange for him getting something. And he wants Esau's birthright. Now, birthright, this is more than just a cultural tradition. Now, there is a cultural tradition of this. This was the line of blessing, right? That this certain son, this certain heir would get honor, would get an inheritance, would be the presumed leader of a family, and ultimately would be the one who the covenant promises were passed down through, right? And it's intended for the firstborn son. And Jacob says, "No, I want that." And so Esau trades that honor, leadership, blessing from God for a bowl of lentils, right? Now, in some ways, we can look at Jacob real positively here, right? He's got a perspective beyond this, what's right in front of him. "I'm just hungry, I don't know, whatever it takes. Whatever the price is, I'll give it." Esau's all about the moment. Jacob's looking forward. He's thinking big picture. Now, I don't like either of these guys this morning, right? I don't read this and go, "Man, I just want to be like Jacob when I grow up, grabbing people's heels, hiding my intentions," right? That's not really the point. See, because there's something they've inherited from their parents. There's some choices they're making on their own, but then there's a God who's over this story, and he's working this, using imperfect people to accomplish his perfect purpose. We're not going to read it in chapter 26. You can go read some of the stories. But there's a few more sins, a few more generational patterns. Isaac is going to repeat some of his own father's sins. And Isaac, man, we've seen this before play out in Abraham. One of the patterns is men forsaking duty. Men forsaking duty. We saw it with Adam in the garden, that he's right there with Eve, and he lets her be deceived, right? He doesn't do anything about it. He doesn't step in. Abraham twice, we didn't cover both of them, but Abraham twice gave up his wife to another man to save himself, right? He gave up his duty. He forsook his responsibility. And now Isaac follows suit in chapter 26. He does the same thing. He says, Rebecca is just my sister. And he gives her to this Philistine king. Like, did your dad not tell you this story, Isaac, right? Did you not learn from your father's mistakes? But the pattern of passivity and self-preservation over sacrificial leadership is playing out in their family. Another generational pattern that's going to have massive ramifications down the road is with Esau in chapter 26. And the pattern is ungodly marriage. Ungodly marriage. It says at the end of chapter 26 that when Esau was 40, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. You see, Abraham had sent his servant to go get Isaac a godly wife, someone who was a God-fearer. He knew that is going to make or break everything. And now, one generation later, Esau is uniting himself with women who are not God-fearers. Not only one, but two of them, which is against God's way. And he's causing pain, he's causing bitterness for his family. He's making that choice, but his choice is revealing that that's not the one God is going to bless. I want us to spend some time in chapter 27, so let's read it together. Look at chapter 27, starting in verse 1. It says, when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. And he answered, here I am. He said, behold, I'm old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Now, God had told Isaac, and God had told Rebekah at the beginning, right, that there were two sons in Rebekah's womb, and the older would serve the younger, right? There was this prophecy, and they knew it from the very beginning, that the younger one was to be preferred in God's eyes. And so that means that the younger one should receive the birthright. The younger one should be blessed by the father. But what is Jacob doing here? What is Isaac doing here? He plans to bless Esau, not Jacob. Now, this blessing is giving of the birthright. It's a passing on of, hey, you're the leader. You get the honor. You get the inheritance. And God's blessing will flow through you. Isaac is working against God's will, what he knows to be God's will. Now, Isaac has seen Esau's character, his lack of judgment, his ungodly marriages, his unfitness to lead the family. And Isaac is choosing that anyway. Why? I think we get a hint at the answer to this in chapter 27. It says that he's old and he is blind. His eyes were dim. When we see blindness in Scripture, many times it's not just physical, it's also spiritual. And so there's a sense here that as Isaac has gotten older, he's become spiritually blind. He's not seeing what God wants for him. And he's driven by his desire for tasty gain, right? Many of us are. And yet, he goes against that, right? So Isaac is reenacting what his father did. He's making his own choices, and yet God is still in control of the situation. And so Jacob plans, Isaac, he tells Esau, go kill something, prepare it, and bring it to me, and I will bless you. Now, the thing about this blessing, this was a formal thing for families. This was meant to be a formal, public, everybody gathers together, and the father blesses the heir, the beloved one, all of that, right? This was never meant to be a private thing. And Isaac is trying to hide it. Isaac's trying to do it on the down low, right? Because he knows what Rebecca thinks. He knows what Jacob has done. Now, Isaac is in the wrong. And Esau's in the wrong. Because he's given up his birthright. And yet he goes and he does this anyway. Look what happens, verse 5. So, just before we move on, if you think your family's dysfunctional, right? They got some problems, right? They got some problems. They got some division and some brokenness in this family. Look at verse 5. It says, "Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. And when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, 'I heard your father speak to your son Esau, to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies.' But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, 'Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing.' And his mother said to him, 'Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice. Go, bring them to me.'" And so Rebekah has overheard this plan. She's gotten this insider information from Isaac and Esau about blessing him privately. And she quickly moves to stop it. Instead of coming to her husband, who she's supposed to be one flesh with, instead of having a conversation about God's will and our actions and all of that, she conspires in secret, just as he is doing. There's a deep division in their marriage. There's not unity and open communication. They're working against each other. They're not working together as one flesh. And they're definitely not trying to honor God in this. Each is going after their own agenda. And so Rebekah and Jacob get together and they scheme to deceive Isaac. Their goal is to come behind Esau and pull out his heel, to take his place, to steal his blessing. And Jacob has some sense about him. He hesitates. He says, "Hold up. Everybody knows Esau, it means hairy. My brother is a hairy man and I'm a smooth man," right? I like that line. And Jacob hesitates. He's worried that my father's going to know. He's not dumb, right? He's going to figure this out. And Rebekah says, "Let the curse be on me. I'll take the hit. We need to go forward." And so Jacob puts on Esau's clothes to deceive his father. He covers his arms with goat hair to deceive his father. And he brings a meal to his father, pretending to be his brother so that he can get the blessing. Skip down to verse 18. It says, "So he went into his father and said, 'My father,' he said, 'Here I am. Who are you, my son?' And Jacob said to his father, 'I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me.' And Isaac said to his son, 'How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?' And he answered, 'Because the Lord your God granted me success.' And Isaac said to Jacob, 'Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not.' And so Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, 'The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau.' And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. And so he blessed him. He said, 'Are you really my son Esau?' He answered, 'I am.' And he said, 'Bring it near to me that I may eat my son's game and bless you.' So he brought it near to him and he ate. And he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, 'Come near and kiss me, my son.' So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, 'See, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you.'" See, Jacob comes to his father, and he doesn't deceive sounds nice. Deceive sounds like in terms, right? He straight up lies to his father. He lies, and he even invokes the name of the Lord. He includes God in this. Isaac is suspicious, and so he uses his different senses. You can pick up on this throughout it, right? He doesn't have his eyes, so he feels first. He feels Jacob's skin, and then later he smells his clothes, and then he tastes the food. And he's got one that's off. He says that the voice is the voice of Jacob, but everything else matches. And that details signals to us that something is off, because in Scripture, truth is associated with hearing. Truth is associated with hearing, right? And Jacob, though he has heard the truth, he's deceived by all of his other senses. He ignores the voice, and he trusts his feelings. He trusts his senses. And in doing so, he fails to discern the truth. And he gives this blessing to Jacob. He prophesies over Jacob. He says all kinds of wonderful things about what's going to happen to Jacob. Material blessing from God. Authority to rule over nations. It's echoes of the covenant promises God had given to Abraham. And Jacob is blessed. And Jacob is going to multiply. And he's given the land. And his plan works. Rebekah's plan works. Jacob receives the blessing, just as God had said he would. And Jacob's wrong for it. See, it's messy. It's not just so straightforward, like, hey, I'm just a product of my family raising, or I'm just a product of my choices. No, there's a God who rules over all of our circumstances, and there's a God who's in control, even this story. It goes on, and we're not going to have time to read it all. You can read the rest of it. But right after Jacob leaves, Esau enters the tent. He comes with his meal. He comes expecting this blessing. And Isaac is confused. No. I've already talked to you. I've already blessed you. I've already done all of this. And the truth dawns on them that the heel snatcher has snatched another heel, right? That Jacob has deceived them. Esau is furious. He is an angry, red, hairy man. And he is furious. This is not a bowl of lentils. This is fury. And he asks, Father, can you reverse this? Can you give me a blessing too? And Isaac says, no, I've given it to Jacob. I can't go back. And Esau is angry. And Esau has a word spoken over him by his father, but it's more of a curse than a blessing. It's a promise of his wandering and God not providing for him and his being ruled over by others. See, God's will was accomplished in this story, but it's going to have some consequences in their family. God's purpose is still being fulfilled. But there's some deep division and pain and brokenness and generational patterns that are happening here. Look at 27, verse 41. It says, now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of both of you in one day? And then Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? Another generational pattern we see that's played out from the very beginning is brother seeking to kill brother. Like Cain and Abel, Esau hates his brother because he has been accepted, blessed by the Father. His hate leads him, just like Cain and Abel, to want to murder him. And so he makes a plan to do it once his father dies. And Rebekah catches wind of this. She catches wind of the hatred, and so she sends him away, right? The family is divided. The family is broken, and yet God is still writing this story. Another generational pattern we see is that sin leads to exile. Sin leads to exile. Rebecca speaks to Isaac, and she comes up with this plan. I don't want him to marry a Hittite woman, so I'm going to send him to my brother Laban. She's Jacob too. She's hiding her intention. She's deceiving even her own husband. And so Jacob is sent away. And I don't know what that moment felt like for that family as they're processing all that's gone on. Jacob is the heir, but now he's in another place. Esau hates his brother. Isaac and Rebekah are in a terrible marriage where they don't communicate, and there's division, and there's favorites, and there's just brokenness all throughout this family, right? Because of their fathers, because of their own choices, and yet God is somehow still working. You see, the point today is this. God's plan is bigger than our mess. God's plan is bigger than our mess. Despite all the dysfunction, the favoritism, the deceit, the impulsiveness, the rivalry, the passivity, the rebellion, God is still working his redemptive plan in their family. This family is messy, deeply flawed, and yet God is still faithful. He chooses them. He blesses them. He works through broken people to bring about his promise. That's no different today. We live messy lives. We have brokenness. We have pain. There's generational patterns of sin and faithfulness, and there's some mix of all of that, and God is still in control. And so the call today is simple. We have to trust that God will be faithful even when life is messy. We can't think that God can't use me because of my past. God's going to use Jacob. God's going to use Isaac. God's going to use all of these people. And they got some messed up stuff in their past. God can use you despite your past, despite your failures, despite your family drama. He's been doing that since the very beginning. See, what matters most is not our perfection, and that's being pounded in this story. It's our trust in God that he's perfect and he's in control even when we are not. Let me pray. God, I thank you for the honesty of Scripture to talk about the things that we have experienced in this life, deceit and family dysfunction and brokenness. And God, I pray that those things may not be. God, I pray that among God's people that those things would be put off, and we would create generational patterns of faithfulness and faith and service to you and all of that, God. But I thank you that you use broken, messed up people like them, like us, like me. God, your plan includes us who have fallen because you sent Jesus to be the perfect one when none of us could be. God, that's how you're going to bless all the nations. That's how you're going to bless all the families. That's how you bless us because of what Jesus did on the cross. And so I pray this Easter season, God, that we would look to the cross, we'd look to the empty tomb and realize what your plan has been and what the story is that you've been writing from the very beginning, God. We thank you that you redeem broken people like us. We love you. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen.